first session, we talked about who Jesus was and how he was revealed. Last night, we talked about how we were revealed before God, before heaven. And when we get to heaven, that he doesn't kick us out if we trust in him. But today, I want to talk about our lives are revealed. Every person's life. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Now, if you look in Scripture, there's two types of judgments. There's the one in Revelation 21, which is where the books are open, the book of life is open. And that judgment is for all the non-Christians. All the people who have never had Christ forgive them. And that's where they will stand. But there's another judgment that the Scripture talks about where every believer will stand before God. And our lives will be revealed. And so that's what I want to talk to you guys about. If I could title this something else, if I was going to steal a sermon title from John Piper, it would be, "Don't Waste Your Life." Don't waste your life. So that's what I want to talk to you guys about. How not to waste your life. Flip open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And then while you're flipping there, I want you to think about this question. I've asked this in Unearthed several times, and if you know me very well, you'll be like, "Man, Sean, you ask this question a lot." It's because it's a good question. You ready? Here's the question of the morning. There's going to be two of them, but the first one is this. What is the most important thing in your life right now? Don't answer out loud. You can write at the top of your paper. You can think about it. Right now, if you were to say, "Sean, the thing I care about most in my life is a person, a sport, is God, is anything." Don't give me a Sunday school answer. I don't want everyone to put God because that's what you're supposed to put. This is just between you and God. What is the most important thing in your life right now? This morning. Read with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. If you got it, say you got it. Good. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look forward to his promise, look to the new heavens and the new earth, which is the righteousness of God." So does everyone have an answer for your first question? What's the most important thing now? Everyone got that? Yeah? Yeah, okay. This is yes. This is no. Okay, yeah? All right, let me ask you a second question. 200 years from now, 200 years from now, what will be the most important thing in your life? 200 years from now, what will be the most important thing in your life? Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that every person here under the sound of my voice, whether in middle school or whether middle-aged, God, I pray that you would speak to them. Lord, I pray. This is my prayer, Jesus. That not a single person in here would waste their life. That they could leave this retreat saying, "I know that my life is not going to be wasted. That I am going to spend it for Christ. I'm going to sell out completely, 100%. That is my prayer, Jesus. Lord, please speak to us. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Think about it. 150 years, 200 years from now, every government official, every president, every king, whatever, on the entire earth, within maybe even 50 years, a new king, a new government will come, right? Offices, election year comes around. Each new prestigious position is replaced by the next. 100 years from now, the maximum lifespan is about 80 years is the maximum average. I looked it up yesterday. So say 100 years from now, 6.7 billion people on earth will be gone and replaced by new people, right? Let me tell you a truth. It's a great truth. You ready? Every person in here is going to die. It's a truth. Seriously, think about it. Every person in here is going to die. I'm going to die. Eventually, everyone's going to die. Now, maybe at different times, but everyone's going to die. Here is my prayer. Here is how not to waste your life. That when you die, at your funeral, the things you'll have left behind, the legacy you have left, that is a useful life. Let me read you the back of this book that I've read called Don't Waste Your Life. Here's what John Piper says. He says, I will tell you what a tragedy is. You ready for this? I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their job. They retired in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 58 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, their boat, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. Remember last night, the people in Noah's day, they went about their own business, they did their own things, and then God shows up, the day comes like a thief in the night, and they have nothing to show. If you know in our gym, you look around the banners, all the banners going around, you'll see people's names. I don't know half the names on the people that broke records. They did awesome things in sports and athletics. But each year, a new banner is placed up, records are broken, and new people set the standard. Grades, the valedictorian, the wall, you walk in, first thing when you walk into our school, you see the pictures on the wall. Each year, a new valedictorian. Each year, a new person with grades. You walk up the hallway, go up the elevator, and you walk in the high school hallway, and you see a picture of the graduating class each year. Some of them look really funny, right? You got the haircuts, you know, and some of them are just like, man, what were they thinking? And I'm thinking, I'll look back 20 years from now, my graduating picture, and be like, whoa, what was I thinking? But you walk through and you see each one of those people. Each one of those people were just like you and me. They faced the same things. They went through the same struggle with the same sin. Faced the same peer pressure. And each one of them, some of them are now dead. And you look through and you say, wow, I'm going to one day be on that wall. For me, because I'm a senior, year after I graduate, next year. Time goes by so quick. What will you leave? Because if you look at those pictures, those faces, their sports records no longer matter. Their academics no longer matter. The friends, the cool crowd they hung out with, no longer matters. Their boyfriend or girlfriend either broke up with them or is dead now. Things change. The only thing that matters now for those people are what they did for Jesus Christ. When Peter's talking about the new heaven and the new earth coming down, when everything is burned away, what will you have left? What will you have left? When everything is burned away and gone, will you have anything left? Will you have anything you say, my life was not wasted? My life was not wasted. Flip over a couple pages to the left. 1 Peter. First Peter 1:24. If you got it, say you got it. Got it, okay. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What lasts, Sean, what are you telling me? What lasts in the final day? What lasts when I'm dead? What continues on? What keeps going after my funeral? What can I leave behind? What's that verse say? The last thing. The word of the Lord endures forever. We're doing the quiet times. And let me give you, you want to write this down. This is an awesome, awesome, simple truth of the Christian faith. How many of you guys know what 1 John 1:1 says? Yeah? What does it say? Don't mean to put you on the spot there, but you're good.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
There you go. Bingo. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is who?
God.
If you want to get to know God, get to know His Word. The Word endures forever. You say, Sean, I want to really get to know God. How do I do that? If God is the Word, then you get to know God. My youth pastor said, we know we talked about the boyfriend-girlfriend analogy last night. Think about this. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? So what? Think about this. What if you only ate... I'll be liberal here. What if you only ate 3 times a week? You would die, yeah. You would starve. You would be sick, unhealthy, and then just probably have to go to the hospital, right? So many Christians settle for only eating 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night. So many Christians settle just for that. So many Christians say, that's fine, I'll go to church whenever the doors are open, 3 times a week I'll go, I'll be there, and I'll get my spiritual food. And they starve spiritually. We starve ourselves spiritually. You want to get to know God? Get to know Him and have something that lasts after you die? The Word endures forever. Spend daily eating with God. That changed my life radically. You know, a lot of people want to put a specific day and a time, and you know, where do you remember the color shirt you were wearing when you got saved, and you have to remember everything exactly to the letter when you gave your heart to Christ. And for a lot of people, that's the way it works. A lot of people, they remember the specific instant, specific time, the day, the hour when they surrender their life to Christ. That's awesome. For me, it wasn't quite like that in my spiritual life. It's like if Tony, where are you, Tony? Talking about Tony yesterday. Tony, you know, he's ripped, right? He's very strong. So say Tony just like starts working out for like several years. I mean, just starts working out. And he comes up to me, and I mean, he's just like, you know, the Hulk. And I'm like, hey, Tony, what day did that happen that you started working out? Or what day did that happen that your muscles got that big? He'd be like, dude, I just started working out one day, and over time, you know, I got these huge muscles. The Bible says born again. Some people, when you go, if your mom has to have a C-section, some, when they're born, they take a long time in labor. Some, it's short. It's average. For me, I got in the Word. I remember my cousin. I looked up to my cousin so much. And I remember one day, I was sitting at his house, and he had a Bible next to him. And I opened that Bible, and I was like, what's to this Jesus thing? And I started reading, and God was like, just talking to me and speaking to me. And I started just diving into the Scripture, diving into the Word. And through the Word that endures forever, as 1 Peter talks about, being born of an incorruptible seed, God totally changed my life. So, let me give you a better illustration. Flip over to Revelation. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. You know the little picture on the front of your little handout? Yeah? That is the old earth, it's supposed to be in red and gold. The old earth burning away and the new earth, the golden earth coming. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be their God. Write this down. Heaven is not about a place. It's about a person. Heaven is not about a place. It's about a person. Then write this verse next to it. John 17, verse 3. You want to know what eternal life is? Do you want to know what it means to live forever? What it means to have a place in heaven, it's not about the physical place. The place is just where Jesus is. Eternal life, the definition of eternal life is given in John 17, verse 3. And it says this. Very simple. I love this verse. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You want to know what eternal life is? What lasts forever? Knowing Jesus. What lasts forever after you die? Knowing Jesus. That is eternal life. Now get this. Paul talks about it. I know we're flipping around to a lot of scriptures. But flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is talking about the thing that every one of us in the room will face one day. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. If you got it, say you got it. Good. You guys are quick. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, for each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, it will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though through the fire." What's this saying? What's the scripture saying? It's saying that every action, everything we do in life is either like gold, silver, and precious stones, or as Paul talks about, it's like wood and clay and just things that burn up. So picture that. You know, we had the campfire last night. If I took a thing of wood and I chunked the wood in the fire, what's going to happen? It's going to burn. But what if I, you know, punched one of you guys and took off your gold necklace and tossed the gold necklace into the fire? It's going to melt. But it'll still be there. Which will melt quicker? Which will burn quicker? The wood, right? God is saying the things you build up in life, the things you do, one day will be tested by fire, and the old heaven, the new earth will be burned away, and all the things, all the sports, and all the grades, and all the things you did in life that were, you know, okay and great and fun, but didn't really have any eternal value, they'll be melted away. And the things that last, that withstand the fire, like gold and silver and those kind of things, will be refined, and you'll have to throw back at Jesus' feet. So here's the thing. How not to waste your life. You say, "Sean, I want to live my life radically for Christ. I want to live it. I want to know that when I die, my life meant something. I want to know that when I die, my life had some sort of purpose, existence, and that I didn't spend it in vain." Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he says, "Vanity, vanity, vanity," which means in vain, which means useless. He was a king. He spent his entire life, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a great book. He spent his entire life trying to figure out what lasted. He did everything a king could possibly do. He built pools, he built buildings, he did economical things, he did all these great things in the society, he had many wives, trying to get pleasure from his wives, he had just any servants that he wanted to wait on him hand and foot, he did everything, wine, did everything he could possibly think of. And some things that only a king could do, could only have the power to do. And at the end of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, he says this, "Vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all in vain." And then he says, "This is man's all." At the end of his life, he says, the only thing that matters is to fear God and keep His commandments. Think about it. 200 years from now, the only thing that will matter to you is what you did for Jesus Christ. Be like Solomon. It took Solomon his entire life. It took his entire life to get that truth. If just a couple of you got that truth this morning, and as he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, if you could grasp that and say, "I am not going to waste my life," how radical and how amazing would our school become for Jesus Christ? How do you do it? You say, Sean, I don't want to waste it. You built it up. I don't want to waste my life. Now, how do I not waste it? Flip over to Mark. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to give you three ways, three things, how not to waste your life. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, 34 through 38. Jesus is talking to his... Who's he talking to here? The crowds and his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. Here you go. You ready for this? These four verses totally changed my life. They're why I'm here today. These four verses radically changed the way I looked at life in every aspect. It says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The first thing on your sheet to do in order to not waste your life is desire. Do you hear what Jesus says? He says, whoever desires to come after me. Is that your desire? Remember last night we talked about picking up the well to your lips and drinking fully of everything God wants for you. Is that your desire? To follow and follow Christ with everything? Look at the next thing. The first thing was desire. The second thing is deny. Deny. Let him deny himself. Deny himself. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, if I was going to deny myself, say we're in line, the cafeteria, and I'm really hungry, but someone else hasn't eaten in a while, and I'm going to let them first, let them go in front of me. I would deny myself, deny my desires to go in front of them, and let them go first. It's putting something else first in your life. So how to not waste your life, desire God. And then after you desire Him, deny yourself, put Him above everything. Above everything. I'm not saying sports, I'm not saying grades are bad, no. But if they get in front of God, they are. So Jesus is saying, deny himself. The next thing he says is to pick up his cross. Pick up your cross and follow him. The third blank, and the one I really want to focus on, is die. Desire, deny, and then die. Well, what does that mean? Well, the cross was an instrument of torture. You know, we hang crosses on our necks, right? And we think they're pretty and awesome. But back then, that was a way people died and killed people. It would be like us hanging an electric chair around our neck. Just back in that culture, that was how people died. So when he says to pick up your cross, that's radical. That's saying, I'm going to give everything to God. And in order to pick up something, say I'm holding this big clump of chairs. I'm that strong. I'm holding the big thing. If I wanted to pick up that cord, what do I have to do in order to pick it up? Set down the chairs, right? In order to pick up your cross to follow Christ, you have to put down whatever it is you're holding. So deny yourself. You say, Sean, what does that mean for me specifically? Well, whatever sin, whatever is getting in your way from God, you have to put that down. And you have to pick up your cross and follow Him. Let me give you another illustration of what I'm talking about. Flip over to John chapter 12. This is the last place we'll flip around to. John 12. You say, does Jesus really... What does Jesus mean when He says, pick up your cross? Here's exactly what He means. John 12, verse 21. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, these people said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now we saw Jesus revealed last night, right? We saw Him revealed in His glory, His splendor. They wished to see Jesus. So they did the first step. The first step was desire, right? They desired. They completed the first step. They wanted what Jesus had. They wanted to know more about Him. They wanted to see Him. So these people say, let us see Jesus. Wow, what a prayer. Let us see Jesus. That's great. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus says, if you want to see me, here's my answer. The Son of Man will be glorified. That's step two. Denying. In order for Jesus to say, the Son of Man be glorified, he has to deny his glory, right? Or the Son be glorified. The Father be glorified, excuse me. In order for those people to say, God get the glory, they have to deny their own glory, right? So first they desired, secondly they denied, and then look at what Jesus says. Most assuredly, he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Did you know that? Biology 101. Ready? You stick a seed into the ground. In order for that seed to reproduce and make other seeds, make other plants and have a flower coming up, the seed first has to die in order for it to do that. Jesus says, you want to bear fruit? You want to not waste your life? You have to die. Not physically, but spiritually. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. When Christ calls a man to come to follow him, he says, he calls him to come and die. To come and die. To come to Jesus is to say, Jesus, I don't want to follow my own will. I don't want to follow my life the way I want to live it. I want to live it completely for you, sold out 100% for you. Look at the next verse. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus says this phrase in every single gospel. All four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says this phrase. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life will keep it. What does that mean? Jesus doesn't want you to hate your life. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, he who loves it, if you just love the sin you're in, love the way your life is going, if you love it and you hold on to these worldly things, then you'll lose your life. When you die, it'll be a waste. It'll be gone. Be burned away at the end. But he who hates this world, hates this life, who says, I don't want to follow what the world has, I want to live completely for God, then they will have everlasting possessions. That's what Jesus is saying. So, in conclusion, check this out. Look at Matthew. This is the final place we're looking at. Matthew 26:39. Now get this. The section we just read in John. Does anyone know what was getting ready to happen to Jesus right when he made that statement about a seed dying? Take a guess. Yeah, he was about to be crucified. He says, I'm about to die. He tells his disciples, I'm about to die. Now get this. You ready for this? This is a huge spiritual truth here. You ready? Jesus makes a statement, unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it can't produce more. He says this right before he's getting ready to be crucified. Right before he is getting ready to take up his cross. He makes that statement. But I don't think Jesus was talking necessarily about his physical death. Look in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further. Now where is this? It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what? As you will. Jesus had to come to the spiritual point in his life where he died spiritually before his physical crucifixion. He had to come to the point in his life where he said, God, I desire to do your will. I'm going to deny my own will. and I am going to die spiritually, die to self, and follow you. And he did this the night before he was crucified. The night before Jesus was physically crucified for our sins, he had to make the decision and say, Jesus, say, God, no longer what I want, but what you want. And when he did that, when he made that choice, when he comes back and he catches his disciples falling asleep, then the soldiers come and take him for his physical death. When he made that decision, that radically changed the face of the earth. Think about it. If Jesus hadn't made that decision in the garden, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here tonight. Our entire lives would be different. How much can God change your life if you say, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, but what he wants. Here's a final thought, then we'll close. Jesus dies spiritually, and then he dies physically. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead, right? Think about this. When you come to Christ and you say, God, I'm willing to crucify myself, as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he makes this statement. He says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Whoa, wait a minute. Paul just said he was crucified himself. And then he says, the life I now live, what's that? What's the deal with that? Jesus died and then rose. The seed, when it dies, it comes back to life. For the Christian, if you say, I don't want to waste my life, I want to use it for God, I'm going to give everything, I'm going to die, that, and only then, is when you begin to live. That is when you begin to live. Your life will be mediocre and ordinary and without true living unless you first die. So what about this morning? Is your heart's desire to say, Jesus, I'm ready to give it all. I don't want to waste my life. I'm ready to surrender 100% of my life to Jesus. I've been mediocre in my Christian life. I've been ordinary. I want to sell out totally to Christ. Sell out completely. And it's only logical. Let me make the statement. It's only logical for us to do that. Why? Jesus gave 100% of himself for us. He spent everything, every drop of blood, everything he had, so that we could love him. It's only logical that since Jesus gave 100% of himself, that we should give 100% back to him. Alright? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Your body is a temple. As a Christian, if you really want to get down to Christianity, it's this. When we come to Christ, we are crucified to him. The scripture says if we died with him, we will also live with him. We die to ourselves and then begin to live. So we're going to have the band come back up and play. Go ahead and come on up. And we're going to enter. They're going to sing this song. Jesus paid it all. And the song, it says, Jesus paid it all. And what's the next verse? All to him I owe. If God's pointed at your heart and you say, Sean, I'm where right now God is speaking to me. And I want to give everything. I don't want to have a wasted life. I want to give absolutely every part of my life to Jesus. When we bow our heads in prayer, what we're going to do is they're just going to sing and we're going to make this place a graveyard. A graveyard. For where you can come, crucify yourself, your flesh, and say, not my will, but God's be done. So we're just going to turn this area right here into an altar. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, we're just going to, no one looking around, just between you and God. As they begin to play, if you say, I want to just totally sell out, come to the graveyard. Just come before here and just say, just tell God, what's going on and tell Him that you're ready to take a risk and ready to be used completely by Him. So the floor is open to anyone who wants to come. Don't worry about what people are thinking. Don't worry about what your friends are doing. This is just between you and God. You say, I'm ready to sell out completely. Just, you can come forward and pray and tell God that.
Thank you.